Right, welcome to this message from Christchurch Blackpool. My name is Ben, and last week I talked about the women at the tomb. We're in a series going through these encounters with Jesus over the time of Easter. We've looked at the guy who died next to Jesus on the cross, and Jesus gave him love and mercy and forgiveness, even who he deserved none of that. Jesus, who didn't deserve death, but was being crucified to a cross, was showed him mercy. Because ultimately he was dying for that man. He wasn't just dying for that man. He was dying for me. He was dying for you. He was dying for the world. And if we put our faith in him, we can know that God. We can know Jesus. Last week I talked to you about the women who came to the tomb that Jesus was buried in. They came to anoint the body, and they found he wasn't there. Jesus, he'd gone. And actually, what they found is that he was in the garden. He had risen from death, proving that he had forgiven when he was on the cross, and he said it was finished. That it really was finished, proving that in the sense that he rose from the death, that the death couldn't hold him, that the grave couldn't hold him, that sins really can be forgiven. And this week, I want to talk about two disciples who are on a trip out of Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus, and Jesus meets them on the road to Emmaus. And last time, just like last time, I asked you, do you know Jesus? Similar kind of tweak on that, but this week I want to ask you, do you know the real Jesus? And what I mean by that is the Jesus that you've got in your head, the Jesus who you think is Jesus, is he really Jesus? Because what we're going to see here today is the Jesus that these guys on the road to Emmaus thought he was, he wasn't. Make sense? Maybe not. Hopefully, I will clear it up in the next 20 minutes or so. But yeah, I'm going to be reading from Luke 24, verses 13 onwards. You can follow this. I'm going to break it up and talk about the story as we go. But let's get straight into it. So we see, now, that same day as the two women found Jesus in the garden, two of the men were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So they were there the same day as that Sunday, that first day of the week that Jesus died on the Friday. They just want to get out of there, but they're good Jews, so they're not going to leave on the Saturday because it's too far. That would count as work. So they're just going to take this 7 mile journey, about 2-3 hour walk to get to this place called Emmaus. It says, verse 15, as they were talking, discussing these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? What things? Jesus, tongue in cheek, asks in reply. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer all these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I love this little bit. It starts off with them, you know, how stupid must they have felt afterwards, anyway. But they turn to Jesus and say, like, who are you? Are you an idiot? By the way, they never ask him who he is, do they? They never say, what's your name? I mean, maybe they do. And he goes, well, I'm Jesus. And they go, oh, right, okay. Common name, another guy called Jesus. But anyway, they probably never speak. This time goes on, and this is the discussion ends with Jesus going, no, you must be idiots. Have you not seen what has written? You know, did you not hear me? You know, like I said last time, that they had been with Jesus for years. They had heard him preach, but they'd never been truly listening to him. And Jesus kind of calls them out on that. And then he goes through and he goes through the Bible. He goes through the Old Testament, the Bible, you know, all of this, and points to how it points to him. And just a side note on that, especially if you've got kids, but even if you haven't, if you're new to faith, or maybe you just struggle to understand some of the stuff, what's great that we found, we've got this children's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible, and it's amazing, especially for kids, but for anyone. But it's especially amazing for the Old Testament, because what the author does is she takes Old Testament stories like Abraham, like Moses, like David, and what she does is she gets these stories and she ends them by showing you how Jesus is the greater Moses, Jesus is the greater Abraham, Jesus is the greater David. And it's just wonderful. You can imagine Jesus doing something similar but even greater in these times to these guys. So anyway, we continue in verse 28. It says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strong to stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over, so he went in to stay with them. So Jesus is there, they're like, there, oh, this is our stop, okay? And Jesus is like, okay, all right, see, I will come in, but, you know, but you need to invite me, okay? You know, it's okay, I'm going on. Oh, okay. And they're like, oh, yeah, Jesus, come in. They're like, all right, okay. So they call him in. Jesus is like, come on. You know, seriously, guys. And it says, verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us whilst he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. So, I mean, this is amazing. This is brilliant. I imagine kind of this thing afterwards. Imagine like BBC Breakfast or something like that. And they're sat on the sofa. Well, they wouldn't be sat on the sofa now. They'd be on their screens. But and the guy is the presenter is saying, so you really met the risen Lord Jesus? Like, yeah, we met him. Well, how did you know it's him? Well, at first we didn't recognise him. Well, what do you mean you didn't recognise him? Didn't you spend years? Yeah, we did. But Cleopas didn't realise who he was. So what do you mean? Yeah, I didn't realise. You didn't realise either. No. But we were walking about 3 hours. Yeah, about 3 hours we were walking. We didn't even ask his name? I don't know why, but we just didn't see it. And okay, so that's what happened. Okay, so you were walking this time, you didn't recognise him. Very strange that you did not recognise him. Anyway, but what made it obvious to you that it was him? Well, you see, it was when he took the bread. He broke it, and we looked at each other. And we said, no one breaks bread like that. No one breaks bread like that. Only Jesus breaks bread like that. And it was clear. And we could see it was Jesus. And then they leg it, you know, the 3 hours to get there took them 10 minutes to get back because they legged it so fast to tell everyone and anyone that Jesus was alive, that Jesus had risen from the grave. And what I'd love to quote, what I'd love to think about, obviously I love to imagine what's going on behind the scriptures, what's happening. One of the things I think to myself is, why didn't they see it was Jesus? You know, these guys have been with him for years. He was the most important person in their life, or so he was meant to be, and they didn't recognise him as he came and walked all this time with them. He talked with them. And some people have said that it's because he looked so much different. They couldn't recognise him because his glorified body was so much different to what he looked like normally. And maybe that's part of it. But I read this somewhere and I really, really like it. Because what this guy said is that probably the reason why they didn't see Jesus for who he was because they weren't looking. See, Jesus had died. Jesus, they weren't expecting to meet Jesus that day. Because as far as they were concerned, he was dead. You know, and actually, in the Jesus that they had spent their time with, the Jesus that they had built an impression of in their minds, wasn't really Jesus at all. So they had been hearing Jesus speak, but they hadn't been listening. And so they'd concocted in their head a Jesus that wasn't real, that was fake. You see, we see it here, you know, they were downcast because we were hoping that this man, this Jesus, would be the one to redeem Israel. And yes, he was, but what they meant by redeem Israel was to be a mighty king, to gather up a great army and wipe out the Roman oppressing authorities and rule the world as them as their lords in his side. And that's not who he was. That's not who he was. That's not what he came to do. But you and I, we can do the same, can't we? You see, would you recognize Jesus if he walked into your house? Okay, he probably wouldn't walk into your house because Jesus wouldn't obey social distancing. But anyway, he wouldn't need to. But for now, he'd probably knock on your door and stand on the pavement or whatever. But anyway, if Jesus was to come into your life, would you recognize him? Would you recognize who Jesus is? Because the problem is, I think most of us wouldn't. Because ultimately, we create this image of Jesus that's not built on truth. It's not built on what the Bible says. It's not built on what Jesus said he was like, but it's built on our own image. You know, we've got preconceived ideas of who Jesus was, of what he's like. They're based on what society says is popular, what Jesus should be like, what history has told us that other Christians have done in the name of Jesus. By our own life experience, rather than the truth that we find in Scripture. You see, we can so easily get into the pattern that these guys were in. See, what these guys thought the real Jesus was. They thought Jesus was a God. Jesus was a person who was there to sort out their issues. You know, for them, it was overthrowing the Roman government. For us, it may be things like fixing this virus. Money worries, about sex problems, about family, about health, whatever. Things that are problems. But we think, you know, Jesus, if Jesus is real, if Jesus really is God, then he's going to make these things, he's going to make my life easier. He's going to make sure that I stay healthy, wealthy, and okay. And when that doesn't always happen, we get the impression that, okay, maybe Jesus isn't powerful enough to do that. Maybe he wants to, but he's not really powerful enough to do that. Or maybe I've done something wrong. Or maybe even Jesus is mad or disappointed in me and he's punishing me for the things in my life that aren't quite well or aren't quite right. Or maybe it's just the fact that Jesus has got an entire universe to run and he's got bigger fish to fry and I'm just so small and insignificant. Why would he ever even bother with someone like me? Well, it's said here that Jesus went through the Scriptures and he unpacked what they said about him. And what I want to do is go back a few chapters in Luke and unpack about what Luke tells us that Jesus was like through actions that Jesus used himself. So we're going to, in the remaining few minutes, we're going to discover who Jesus really was like. I'm going to not read, but I'm going to tell you a story. You can look it up later. That's found in Luke chapter 5. And it's about this man who is paralyzed. And these guys, these guys take him to Jesus and in the hope that Jesus will heal him. And like I said, I love to try and flesh out this. I try to think what was going through their heads. What, you know, because ultimately this guy is paralyzed, and in today's day that's bad, but in that day that was awful. That was a death sentence, because if you couldn't walk, if you couldn't use your hands or your feet, then you couldn't earn money, and if you couldn't earn money, you couldn't earn food. So therefore, you were dead. And so these people looked after him. And I was going, why were they looking after him? I think, well, maybe once upon a time they were teenagers together, and he could walk, and they all got their first camels, and they decided to take them racing down the prom. And this guy, let's call him Fred. Fred's camel took a spin, and it completely totaled his camel, but it ended up crushing his legs in the process. And so he's completely crippled. And his friends who were there, who were kind of egging him on at the time to race down the prom to go see as fast as camel could possibly go, they feel guilty, so they spend the rest of their lives kind of looking after him, carrying him around places, trying to help him earn money by begging or food or whatever. So when they hear that Jesus is in town, they're not bothered about Jesus, about the truth that Jesus truth that Jesus teaches. They're not bothered about hearing preaching. They're not bothered about who Jesus is. What they're bothered about is that Jesus does tricks. and Jesus can heal people. And so Jesus, so they want to get their friend to Jesus because Jesus is the one who can make his legs better, because that is his problem. His problem is that his legs don't work, and if his legs work, his life will be sorted. So they go, so they pick him up. He's on a mat. They pick, each one of them gets a corner of his mat. They carry him to this place where Jesus is. Problem is, the house that Jesus is teaching in is full up. So they go, no problem. They look at each other. They say, who brought the pickaxe? I did. Who brings a pickaxe? Anyway, it doesn't say anything about pickaxe in scripture. I just like to imagine. Anyway, so they get onto the roof and they start digging down in this roof. And we think this is just stuff that happens in Bible times. It didn't happen in Bible times all the time. This happened that day, but it doesn't happen all the time. This is as common as you sitting in your bedroom and then suddenly some random guys coming through your roof and wanting to speak to you. It's not something that happens every day. It's completely ludicrous, but it happened. And so they break through the roof and they lower their friend down in front of Jesus. And this is what Jesus says in verse 20. Not, oi you, who's going to repair my roof now? That's what I'd be saying. Anyway, but it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, everyone's kind of listening in, their friends are leaning in. The guy maybe who's got the paralyzed legs is leaning in. He's Jesus going to heal him. Jesus is going to make him better. Jesus is going to make his body work again. Friend, your sins are forgiven. And I can imagine the friends, maybe even this guy who's paralyzed, all of a sudden it's kind of like, seriously, Jesus, sins? Can you see the guy? I mean, yeah, sins, whatever. Yeah, I'm sure they're a problem. But the guy's most pressing issue at the moment is the fact that he's paralyzed. Jesus, that's what you need to be focused on. I don't want to tell the Son of God what he should and shouldn't be doing. But he's paralyzed. Come on, Jesus. And you're worried about his sins? This is what happens. And that's how I think they probably feel. And that's probably how some of us feel. You know, we feel that Jesus, why would Jesus bring sins up? And for some of us, that could bring a sense of shame. It says, oh yeah, I am sinful. I do have sins. I have messed up. I'm not perfect. But here's the good news. The good news is that even though we can feel unworthy, we can feel not good enough, we can feel shame, the truth is that Jesus takes our shame. Jesus takes our unworthiness. Jesus takes that from us. And it's okay, because we do stuff wrong. We do things that are shameful. But Jesus takes that from us and invites us in anyway. He says that it's not that our mistakes are okay, but he forgives us. And he doesn't do that because we're good. It doesn't do that because when he does that, we'll be better. He does it because he loves us and he is good. Now, but I think most people in the room probably thought this thing of that actually that what you on about sins. I don't need this religious nonsense. My real problem is this, that, and the other. We all have problems. We have a virus. We have money issues. We have job issues. These are our real problems. And Jesus, if you really cared, this is what you would be sorting out. Well, what the are you doing about forgiving sins, this religious nonsense? You know, these people didn't turn up to hear a sermon. They wanted to see Jesus do some healing. But you know what? There is another group in the room. That mainly in this context, it's a religious group. And they came to hear what Jesus said. Now, what these guys, their impression of God is that he's there to make you feel good. He's a crutch sometimes when things aren't going right. He gives you a nice warm feeling inside. He makes you feel like you're a good person. But don't touch my morality, Jesus. Don't touch. Don't tell me. Don't judge me that I'm doing things wrong. You know, I don't want to know. Just affirm what I'm doing and just tell me that I'm great and I'm doing a good job. That's all I want from you, Jesus. I'll get you out of your box and tell me that I'm good and then I'll put you back in it. And so when this guy's there and Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven, they start thinking, who on earth is this guy? Now, tip. If Jesus ever does come to your house, if physically, and he sits in your house, don't think stuff. Just la 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 your brain, because Jesus can read your thoughts. And this is exactly what he does here. He says, the religious guys started thinking, it doesn't say religious guys, but it's the religious people. You know, they, who is this who forgives sins? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, what are you thinking? Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He forgives him and he heals him. But the amazing thing is here, he doesn't heal him just because he wants to heal him. Actually, he does want to heal him, but he heals him as a proof. He says to them, you know, what's it harder to do? Say your sins are forgiven or to get up more? Actually, it's immeasurably, actually it's impossible to forgive sins unless you're God, which is why these guys were so upset. But to prove, but we can't see what's going on the inside. We can't prove that we've been forgiven. But he's saying that actually to prove that I have the authority to forgive sins, get up and walk. And this paralyzed man who's never walked before or hasn't walked since that camel accident or whatever, he gets up and he walks, proving that he has the authority not only over sickness and death, but he has authority to forgive sins. And this is what the guys on the road to Emmaus, this is their problem. They were looking for a Jesus who wanted to sort out their problems, who wanted to sort out what they thought were their problems, the Romans or whatever. But they didn't realize what the biggest problem was. So Jesus is interested in your problems, but he is more interested in your biggest problem, which most of us have no idea about. And our biggest problem is our sin problem. And our sin problem, which separates us from God. The sin problem, which means that you can't have a relationship with God, which we were all designed and created to have. The sin problem, which means we choose the wrong things. We choose to destroy our lives rather than to thrive, which Jesus offers to. And ultimately, what happened is a few days earlier, Jesus died on a cross, declaring it is finished, saying that he has power and authority to forgive sins. And the proof of that was this day when he rose from the dead. He walked out of that grave, and ultimately he ends up walking along the road with these guys, proving that he has authority to forgive sins, to bridge that gap between God and man, so that we can now have a relationship with God today, not just when we die, that we can know him, that we can live life alongside of him. You see, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he someone who's mad with us? Is he someone who's not powerful? Is he someone who comes to sort out our problems of our physical needs, our trying to change the government or whatever? Is that who Jesus is? Who is Jesus Christ? You see, when Jesus breaks the bread, these guys who are on the road to Emmaus, these are disciples, they realize who Jesus truly is. And this is who they realize. They realize he is who the Bible says that he is. He is. But see, the Bible says that Jesus is the King. He's righteous. He's eternal. He's glorious. He's the King of heaven and earth. And he's the Lord of lords. Jesus is sovereign. He is good. His love is never ending. And his strength endures forever. He's faithful, he's steadfast, nothing compares to his limitless power. He's God's son and he's the friend of sinners. Jesus is merciful, he's gracious, he's our great high priest. He's born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. He was executed on a Roman cross, then 3 days later he rose again, declaring that he had authority over life and death and forgiveness of sins. He has always been and he will always be. This is who Jesus really is. So put down any delusions of who you want Jesus to be, who you think he should be or shouldn't be. Let me say, all those things fade into nothing compared to him. They will only ever disappoint, like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, when their vision, their deluded, their made up version of Jesus just disappointed them. Let me say, Jesus, the true Jesus, the real Jesus, will never ever disappoint you. Never ever in any circumstance of life. He is always and forever will be the eternal God and one that we are designed and programmed to live for. He came to forgive our sins and to make a way back to the Father, which our sins created. And he came to solve the sin problem by dying on that cross. That is who Jesus is. And do you know what? He cares about your sin. He cares about my sin. He cares about forgiving us, making a way back to the Father. But you know what? He doesn't say stuff, the physical stuff. Actually, no. He cares about that too. That's why he heals this man. That's why he heals hundreds and I don't know how many people in the Gospels. He heals so many people because he doesn't just care about their eternal relationship with God today and for the forevermore. He cares about physical need. He cares. It says, you know, doesn't God care know about the sparrows? And they're worthless. Basically, how much more does he care about you? The flowers, they're pretty. But he cares so much more about you. Now, Jesus loves and he cares for your physical need. He's passionate about your physical needs. His desire in life when he walked this earth was to heal, was to serve, was to love people. Not just say your sins are forgiven, right, go on home now, don't bother me. No. Your sins are forgiven and I want to serve you physically. And let me say, if you're not a Christian, you can know him. You can know this God right now. But if you are, let me just speak to you. If you are a Christian, if you're listening to this and you're a Christian, okay? We are called to be like Christ. And that means pray for people to know Jesus, to know forgiveness. We can't forgive them, but Jesus can. And we can pray that they would be introduced to the one who can forgive them. But also, we are called to do what we can, where we can, to serve and love people where they are, to help people in their need. Because you know what? In heaven, in the new earth, the new heavens and new earth, there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no pain, there is no suffering. And what Jesus did by walking around and healing people and serving people, he was bringing that kingdom now. And we are called to be kingdom makers, to bring that kingdom here and now. So therefore, we go and do the same. And what my prayer is for us today is that God would stir us. God would stir us in finding out different ways, on seeing different ways, of grasping hold different ways to be the real Jesus, to let the Jesus that lives in each one of us who knows Christ, to shine out, to serve, to love those around us. So I'm going to pray, I could have a list of them, but I'm going to pray that we would do likewise and the Holy Spirit would speak through me to you to let you know how you can do that to your neighbours and friends and those who you might see in this time of lockdown during the coronavirus, during this time, during this season. So Lord Jesus, I pray right now that you'd speak to each one of us and you'd reveal to us, you'd show us how we can be you. God, I thank you that you came to forgive our sins. God, and whilst I can't forgive sin, God, I can be forgiving. God, and I can point people to you. Whilst I can't save anyone. You can, and I can point people to you. I can be gracious to people. I can be merciful to people. Lord God, and I can love people. And I pray that you'd show everyone listening to this ways that they can be merciful, they can be gracious, and they can be loving to the people around them. Amen.